Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Derek. That was important. It's a very important moment. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Mandela. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverside Community Church, and I just want to welcome everyone who's watching online. I hope you can get your Bibles ready because we are about to get into the Word of God. But I just want to remind us, for those of you who might be just joining this series for the first time, we have been going through a really awesome, powerful series, as you can see, original. Pastor Derek, in the last 2 weeks, has started and launched this series in Salt and Light, and he reminded us that God has given us a specific mission. Every believer, everyone who calls themselves Christian, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, his followers, the famous Sermon on the Mount, you might have heard, and he calls us to be salt and light into this world, and that even plays as we think about truth and reconciliation. What an opportunity to be the salt and light to broken people in need of healing. Amen? And he last week took us to this section of scripture where it talks about do not murder. But no, but Jesus is like, let me just tell you what I say. This is what the commandment really is saying, that even if you're angry with your brother, your sister, there's something deeper going on the inside. It's important that we understand how God has called us to treat one another, to forgive, to be reconciled to one another. So we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to continue this really powerful Sermon on the Mount, this powerful message that from the words of Jesus Christ himself to you and I want you to picture yourself like you're the audience, like you're there with Jesus as he is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to you this morning, and he's got a word for you. He's got a word for each and every one of us. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles or your Bible devices, we're going to do what we do here at Riverside every single week. And if you're watching online, I encourage you to do the same wherever you're at. We're going to lift our Bibles nice and high, and we're going to declare this statement together. Yeah, maybe another time, Jeff. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So be it. Would you join with me in prayer as we open up the Word of God? That key word, I choose. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, I choose. The choice is yours. I'm not here to force you to receive anything this morning. You came here today, you're sitting in that pew, you're watching right now, but it's up to you what you're going to do with the Word of God when you leave here today. And I encourage you to go take the Word of God. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but let's be doers of the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Word. Your Word is living and powerful. And God, we are open before you to receive your word here this morning. God, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, for sending your son Jesus to cover our sins. We thank you for the understanding we need to, as we hear your word, and the wisdom to know how to apply it in our day-to-day lives. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for filling us up with your Holy Spirit so that we could do what you've called us to do in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Why don't we turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 27 to verse 30, okay? Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Let's read the Word of God together. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. These are not some easy words. You know, church, it's important to read the Bible in its context to understand, because what Jesus is doing here is pretty profound. He's using some very provocative language, and for a very good reason. But when we read earlier in verse 20, he says this, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoa! Now, for us here who know our Bible, or for us here who might be new to the Bible, look, we might hear that word Pharisees and remember, oh yeah, they were like the hypocrites. They didn't really do Christianity well. But the audience at that time did not have that. When he was talking to his disciples, when they hear, wait, your righteousness, in other words, the way to live right in this life, if it's not better than these Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That would have just shattered their minds. They'd be like, what, are you kidding me? They're the standard. How are we supposed to compete with that? How are we supposed to live up to that in order to be in the kingdom of heaven? It reminds me when I was, during COVID, I wanted to attempt going back to swimming. Do we have any swimmers in here? Anybody who loves swimming? Yeah, we have a couple swimmers. I went back to swim, and it was early morning. I wanted to exercise. And I went to one of the Coquitlam Center, Recreation Center, and it was early, like 5:45, almost 6 in the morning, and I was determined. I get to that pool, and I told myself, I'm going to do so many laps. I'm going to burn some fat. I'm going to feel good about myself because I'm going to burn some calories this morning, and it was great. I got in there so confident, so bold, and I looked in there. I'm like, wow, I'm early here. And there was already a lot of people there. I was like, okay, I guess I'm not the only one. But there, I noticed something. There were a lot older than I was. They were quite elderly, senior, very mature people, all right? And when I'm going there, I'm like, all right. I'm like, no problem. Start doing my lap. Lap. I want to emphasize, lap. I'm halfway through, and I'll tell you, church, I thought I was going to die. I felt like I was drowning. I said, what is going on? I started to pray. I was like, God, I don't think I can make it to the other side. And I could see the light. I looked up and I could see where the lifeguard was, and she was a little concerned. And I finally get to the other side. I'm dying. I did one lap, and I'm seeing this other, like, she must have been 80 years old, I swear. She was going back and forth, and I'm just like, what is wrong with me? And the lifeguard looks at me, she bends down, she's like, oh, is this your first time? And I'm just, she's like, don't be discouraged. I'm like, oh, I'm discouraged, all right. I tell her, I say, I'm like, I don't understand what I'm doing wrong. She's like, well, you're not doing it the right way. I'm like, she's like, I get your effort. You're here, you're in the pool, good job. But there is a proper way to do this if you're gonna wanna see the results, right? And I plead with her. So she started to teach me the techniques, and she said, you should probably get some lessons and train yourself to do it the proper, better way. Because if when I decide to actually learn to do it the right way, then I'm gonna see a lot of joy and fulfillment in doing the laps. But you know, when Jesus here is talking to his disciples, he's trying to get down to the root, to the heart. He's trying to show them that there is a better way. There is actually a proper way to live. And this is what I want us to see, church, here this morning, that God's way is better. I want you to encourage your neighbor and look at him and say, God's way is better. Let him know. Because God's way is going to lead you to safety. God's way is going to lead you to life. God's way is going to lead you to wholeness. We cannot look inside ourselves. We cannot look at other people to be our standard, because God's standard is much higher. So if we're going to know God's way, which is better, we need to understand what that standard is. The way to live righteousness, we need to understand the standard for righteousness. The standard. If you got pens or you got your phone, I encourage you to take notes. I want to challenge you. Please take notes, because I want you to take this and I want you to go back. I want you to reflect on it and be reminded of what God has for you. It's his word for you. The standard of righteousness. Let's go back to our text as we're going to unpack what Jesus is trying to help us understand here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his What? Heart. Now, Jesus was not throwing out the commandment. This is really important to understand, church. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, you've heard this, you know, don't commit adultery, but I say, here's something actually the right way. No, he says, that commandment is good and true. But I want you to understand the depths and the levels to what I have meant from the start, the original purpose to this commandment. I want you to understand that what I'm looking for and what's going on is in the heart. My standard is much higher. So Jesus took this commandment and he took this standard and said, you thought it was here? It's up here. You thought it was just good enough to not commit adultery? I'm not cheating on my spouse. No, no, no. I want to know what's going on in your heart. That's the standard. Let me read some scriptures for you, because just so we don't get it confused, church, this was not something Jesus is introducing that was new. This was Jesus's original purpose and intent from the start. Matthew 6:21. I don't have this on the slides, but I just want you to hear it. And if you want to take note of the references, write them down. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 19:14, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me when you seek me with all your heart. Church, what is God concerned with here? Your heart. He wants to know what's going on the inside of you. 1 Samuel 16:7, let's go to that reference. Anybody remember heard of the man named King David? Ooh. So King Saul was the king before King David, and King Saul was rejected as king because he was so insecure and he was not following God's commandments. He was not living right. He was not living according to God's pathway, and the Lord rejected him as king, and now they wanted to find a new king, and the Lord wanted to anoint a new king, and he asked Samuel to go and anoint this new king. In 1 Samuel 16:7, look what it says here. And I just want you to know, just for context, again, read your Bible in its fullness. The verse just before, so Jesse and his sons, Samuel calls Jesse, this Israelite, and his sons to come forward, and he had many sons. And Samuel, the prophet, looks at one of his sons and says, this is the guy. Look at him. This clearly must be God's chosen one. This clearly is God's anointed. And Samuel's like, and God was like to Samuel, no, 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 I've rejected him. That's not him. And then this is what he says. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And then he anoints David after they found him outside with the sheep. Proverbs 4:23. This is why the psalmist says, and he says to you and I today, I want you to take this, church. Guard your what? Your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's serious. It's not on the slide, but I wanted to share with you. Why? Because we have to understand what's going on with the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say that if you even have lustful intent for a woman, a man in your heart, you've already committed adultery, because it starts at the heart. And it's so serious. This pastor, Vaudi Balcom, says, ultimately adultery is about not being satisfied with God. It's not about being satisfied with the provision God has made for you. So if I know that this is the condition of my heart, it's more than just what's happening on the outside. It's more than just the external situations. There's some serious issues going on within my heart, the lusts of my heart. How do I respond? Well, I want us to look at what Jesus says, the response to righteousness. Because Jesus is calling you and I, church, he's calling this world to live righteously, to live righteously, to have the right way to live. Well, what's the response to righteousness? Let's go back to our main text, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29. Let's look verse 29 and part A. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, what do? Gouge it out and throw it away. That's some strong language. Matthew chapter 5, verses 30A. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Church, when Jesus uses this strong imagery and analogy, it's for purpose. It's not often he'll do this, but when he does, he wants you to see the severity, the consequences of sin. Sin is very pervasive. That's why when you read in Genesis, in the beginning, the book of beginnings, Cain and Abel, when God meets Cain, because he rejected his offering because his brother gave of the first fruits. His brother had he had the right way to approach God in his offering. But Cain, after some thought, after a while, decided, hey, let me just give something to God. And God rejected his offering, didn't consider it. And he was upset. And God looks at Cain and says, why has your face fallen? Why are you so upset? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? And then this is amazing what he says. He says after this, because sin is crouching at your door. And its desire, its lust, its desire is for you. It wants to dominate you. But you must dominate it. Jesus is inviting you and I to see how much we need to take seriously to kill sin in our lives. It's a big deal. I work part-time Uber, for those of you who don't know that. I went from taking Ubers to now being the Uber driver. You know, cost of living in Vancouver and Lower Mainland, a lot of you might know that. And so I said, okay, you know, I need some extra income and I love working with people. And as I used to take Ubers, I'm like, man, this is great. I get to drive people, talk to people, help them out. It's great. So I've been doing this for a few months now and I've been meeting all kinds of people and it's great. And it's amazing the conversations that come out of it and opportunities even to share the gospel. But I was having this one ride, Saturday night, and there was this family that I picked up, and it was a parents and their two kids, and they're just having conversation about different things in their life, and then they started asking me what I did. So first of all, just to give you context, so they're talking about what they do in their life, because I overheard them talking about their morning. I was like, oh, what do you do? And they're like, well, we're in the music industry. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. And then they said, well, I'm like, well, what do you do in the music industry? Well, we're accountants. We work for some pretty high celebrities, big celebrities, and we do. And like that morning, they were talking about how they were on a Zoom call with Justin Timberlake and doing all this accounting and work for them. So they were really, really wealthy people. And they were like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And I said it with joy. Let me tell you, I said it with pride. They're like, oh, you're a pastor. I'm like, yeah, I do this part-time, but I'm a pastor. I love it. And they're like, tell us about it. I just start telling them about my role, and I start telling them about Jesus. And they're just like, man, this guy is different. And I could just see that. And I just told him, like, yeah, you should really consider Jesus. Like, he's good. He'll change your life. And we're talking about God, and they were like, all about the music industry. And long story short, we finished the ride. I drop off. Their kids were dropped off somewhere else, and they were going to a hotel. Now I'm just with the parents. And we get to this really very expensive hotel downtown Vancouver. And before they get out, the father slips in front of my shoulders two tickets, and he says, thank you. You're an amazing guy. I just want to give you this. And he slips these two Beyonce tickets. Now, hold up before you get too excited. And they were like VIP front row. These tickets were probably close to $2,000 each. And I was sitting, and it was the next day. He's like, don't sell them. He's like, it would be bad juju. That was his exact words. Don't sell them. It would be bad juju. And he walks away. And I was like, huh. And I sat there. I'm like, this is interesting. And I used to be a very big Beyonce fan, by the way. And I sat there, and I'm not even joking, for hours I wrestled. I'm like, man, I gotta go to this concert. This is amazing. And God's like, why would you go? And I was like, well, she's so talented. I'm like, yeah. But what is she representing for you that you need to go? Now let me hear me now, church. Beyonce is a talented woman, but Beyonce is a lost woman. And her music and what she does in her concert is filled with darkness. I'm just gonna be honest. And I wrestled for hours. I felt this weight. I'm like, I can't waste these tickets. But God says, cut it off. And I literally remember going to my trash can with Alex and I ripped them. I said, nope. And I know some Beyonce fans here are probably like, I'm so sorry. Because not Beyonce is evil. She's a talented, amazing woman that I pray for. But what she invites a lot of those people to do in that concert is not to worship God, but to worship her. And I will not bow down before nobody else but my God. And I'm willing to cut those tickets out. I'm willing to cut those tickets off because I want my heart to be right. How much are we willing to do to cut the sin in our lives so that we stay on the pathway that God has for us? Colossians chapter 3. This is not what just Jesus says. Paul, the apostle, and the followers of Jesus understood how serious this issue of sin is in our lives. And this is why he pleads with the church. He says, so put to what? Death. The sinful parts of your life. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking where? Within you. It's a serious call. And I know for some of us, you're like, Mandela, this seems hard. How can I do it? And this is why Jesus is setting up this way. How can I possibly do it? You can't. Not on your own strength. But I have good news. That if we do deal with this issue of sin, that if we do take this issue of sin seriously, not just in our lives, so that we could be a testimony, so that we could be the salt and light in this world. If we are going to be the salt and light in this world, we need to give God our hearts so that he can transform our lives, so that we could be a living testimony to this world that desperately needs hope. Because the reward for righteousness, the stakes are high. And this is the final point. The stakes are high, church. The stakes are high. And this is not Mandela speaking before you right now. I am just echoing the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:29b, it is what? Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Matthew 5:30b, it is better that for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is not asking for mutilation. Let's just make that very clear. No, seriously, because in church history, this was the thought for some. Oh my goodness, if this hand is causing me to do some mess, I might as well just deal with this hand. But here's the thing. Not even just mutilation. Some of us even think, oh, it's the pornography. If I just throw away my computer, that will deal with it. I'm just gonna cut it off. That's not the answer. Because that will only still deal with self-righteousness. You will only continue to do it in your efforts. The Bible says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our attempts to be right before God is empty. We cannot do it in our own strength, in our own power. But if the stakes are that high, that my eternity depends on it, what do I do? Because Matthew 25:46 says, and they, those who reject God, those who are not in God's will, those who have not dealt with sin, those who have not met their maker, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life. What do we do? Well, you can't do it. This is why it's called good news, church. This is why, like when Janice was saying, God, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he does not look at your sin anymore. He does not count your sin against you. He sees a redeemed new creation. But you got to meet him at the cross. You got to be willing to recognize that I am broken, I am a sinner, and that I got some things to deal with on the inside. And when you meet your creator, your author, your maker, when you meet him on a personal level that way, he covers you with his grace and mercy, and he washes away your sins. But you got to meet your maker. Amen. The time is short. The world needs people like you and I to rise up, to be the men and God, men and women of God, children of God he's called us to be the light, bold and unashamed, but we have to deal with what's going on the inside. Yeah. So here's what I want to do as we prepare to go to a close. I want to read Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 for you. How do we respond? I even encourage you to close your eyes in this moment if you would like. You don't have to. But like the psalmist, I want you to say these words, or hear these words if you just want to reflect on it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Because when you receive Jesus, his promise is for you from Ezekiel, from the Word of God, 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." And I, Jesus, notice everything is what God is doing on your behalf. "And I will put a new spirit within you. And I, Jesus, will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's his promise. Because I know there's some of us in here, maybe many of us here, our hearts may have been hardened by sin in our lives. Our hearts have been hardened to Jesus, maybe because of what someone has done, maybe because of what the church has done, maybe because of what you have done. But I'm here to remind you that if you stay in that place, you miss out on what God is trying to do in and through you. He loves you. He wants to heal you and restore you.